great challenges of the church in our modern era is to guard and keep that which is most important. Unfortunately, there seems to be disagreement over what's important. And that's where we run into difficulty. There are some who believe that what is most important is that the church would remain unchanged and that it would continue to guard and keep those things which have traditionally identified her. While certainly that is true that some of those things should be preserved, it is not necessarily true, nor does it necessarily follow, that that's what's most important. It is interesting to note that many times this disagreement can even lead to churches being divided to the point that they split, that they break fellowship with each other, and that they lose contact over such matters. While I do think that the church should be willing to separate itself from anything or anyone that would compromise the integrity of the gospel or the integrity of its commitment to the word or the integrity of our commitment to Christ, I think that most of the times those are not the things that divide Christians. I think that's sad. I think it's sad that we make such a fuss over things that God cares little for. And I think it's sad that we lose sight in the process almost entirely of what God cares most for. Now, I blame myself and others like me for contributing to this problem, because it's easy for us to get so wrapped up in things that don't necessarily have direct meaning, commitment, or contact with what is most important. And it allows us to give the appearance of being really dedicated people of God, because we're so busy and we're sacrificial and we're doing this and we're doing that and we're suffering for Jesus and we're contributing to the cause and we have all of this stuff. And yet one has to occasionally step away from that and say, to what end? What is the value of these things and what are they contributing to the purpose of God? And how is it that these things make a difference long term? I don't have answers to all of those externals. And not because I couldn't. I think you or I or any of us could sit down and we could probably come up with an adequate response to those external issues. We could make a case for this, that, or the other. We could give an explanation that would make sense. We could defend whatever position you choose to hold. In fact, I'll give you first choice. You can take whichever side you want, and I'll take the other, and it won't make any difference. Because we're not defending a lot of times what is of first importance. But what is it that stands above everything else? What is it that is non-negotiable? You say, well, it's a commitment to the Bible. Well, I would agree with you there, but what does the Bible teach? What is the reason why we defend the Bible? Well, the Bible shows us who God is. Yes. And what do we learn when we see who God is? We see that God is the creator of all things and that all things exist for His purpose. And we see that He has a plan and a will that has been revealed in the Bible that leads inexorably toward the understanding and the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And in Jesus Christ, we see the sacrifice that once for all paid the penalty for sin, and once for all accomplished justification for sinners, and once for all commissioned those thus justified to declare that to the rest of the world. That is what's of most importance. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is almost irrelevant. I say almost because it's not really, but when you compare the two, everything else that so occupies our thoughts, our lives, our resources, our time, has so little, so precious little to do with the gospel. I look at my 25 years as your pastor, and I have to wonder how much of it is spent directly communicating and administering the gospel. Oh yeah, we can go through everything that we do and we can tie it to that. You know, we can say that every Sunday school class is about teaching the gospel, but is it? I mean, is it really? Think about the conversations that you've had in your Sunday school classes. Do they contribute to the gospel? Do they help others come to know Christ? Do they mobilize the members of that group to go out and share Jesus? Do they help us to build those relationships with people that are lost that ultimately lead them to saving knowledge of Jesus? Do we use all of these things the way we should? Or are we intentional in our understanding of the gospel? Probably not. Can we get better? Oh, I think we always have room for improvement. But we'll never do that until we come to the conviction that this is indeed more important than anything else. Paul continues in the book of Galatians his autobiographical sketch of his life in the service of Jesus. And he does it as a means of defending against the Jewish influence that is subverting his ministry to the Galatians. Essentially, this subversive element is trying to influence the churches in Galatia by discrediting the ministry of Paul. They're doing so to force the Galatians to basically become Jews rather than merely accepting them on the basis of their faith in Jesus alone. The outcry is that they have to be circumcised. This was the outward sign of Judaism, and so they had to do that. Paul sees this as undermining the gospel and is suggesting that the gospel is somehow in and of itself insufficient in the minds of these people for salvation. Now keep in mind, this is not about church membership. This doesn't have anything to do with church membership. This is only about salvation. It would be the same thing in our day as saying that faith in Jesus is not enough. You must be baptized as well. It would be like saying that faith in Jesus is not enough. You need to be the member or a member of a specific church, or you must do some particular kind of work, or you must exhibit some special spiritual gift in order to be saved. Now, I realize that I'm walking in a lot of other people's business right now. And so I would say I'm sorry, but I'm really not. So it's just going to come off sounding fake, and there's no reason for me to do that. But folks, you got to get this. And you need to understand this. For instance, if you're visiting Temple Baptist Church, if you're new to this fellowship and you're thinking, what is this guy all about? What is this church all about? Let me speak on behalf of all the membership of Temple Baptist Church, because this is what we are about. And whether they agree with it, by the way, or not, I haven't consulted them, but I think they will. You need to know, this is what we are about. We are about Christ plus nothing. That's what we're about. You say, well, there are lots and lots of good Christian folks who teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's true. There are, and they're wrong. There are lots of people who teach that there is something else that should be manifested in your life after your salvation to bring it to completion and fulfillment. There are lots of good people that teach that, and they are wrong. Well, wait a minute. There are a lot of churches that say that unless you're baptized in their church by one of their member or ministers, and unless you have all of this lineage and heritage and so forth, then you're not going to go to heaven when you die. That is absolutely, unequivocally, 100% wrong. Because in each of those cases, what you are saying is that Jesus and what he did on the cross and your faith in him is not enough. And I just don't believe that. And what's more, I cannot tolerate that. Scott, you're just not very tolerant anyway. I know. Hallelujah. Now, you just saying amen all the time. Are you thinking about this? Okay, all right. You know, time is short. And if you want me, or if you want someone that will make you feel good about being wrong, you're in the wrong place. I'll wait on you, and I will persevere with you till you get to the place where God is working in you to do what is right. But I will never tell you that doing something that is wrong is in any way right. And I will never help you add anything to Jesus. Here's the bottom line. You either believe that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, the declaration of God that makes you righteous, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that accomplishes for us and reveals to all the world that we are justified, that is, enabled to not only be the recipient of the presence of God within, but also to stand before God as a resident of eternity in heaven in his family. You either believe that that is by faith alone, or you believe that it is by faith plus something else. In Paul's day, in Galatian churches, it was circumcision. In our day, it's something else. And here's what happens. When it's faith plus something else, then the something else is what you do. It becomes works. And so it borders on and even tips its way over into more of a works-based faith or religion than it does a purely faith-based experience. And you say, well, it's hard to distinguish those things. I admit that it is. In fact, I even wrote down this. I said it is difficult to maintain balance in this discussion because the line between faith and works is fine indeed. But no matter the difficulty, the line must be drawn if the gospel is to be preserved. And that's what Paul is doing in the churches of Galatia, is drawing the line. And he is saying, salvation is purely and only through faith in Jesus. And these people that are telling you that you must observe the teachings of the law and you must be circumcised and you must essentially become a Jew are leading you away from the gospel, not into it. And they are creating man-made additions that they are imposing on you so that you now have what becomes essentially nothing more than an idolatrous, man-made false religion. And that's just wrong. That's not what Jesus died for. Now, I want everybody to be like me, because I think the world would be a better place. I mean, don't you? Where's the amen now? You know? You can't buy one when you're trying to do a little self-serving. And so I want everybody to be like me, to look like me, to sound like me, to act like me, and to do what I say they should. I want that. But I haven't gotten it so far, and I don't expect that it's ever going to happen in the near future. And what's really the bottom line here is that if everybody was like me, the world would no longer be the world that God made it to be. It would be the world that Scott made it to be. And Scott's not God. Only God is God. I realize that these are difficult things. And I realize that it is a complicated issue. And your head may be spinning for a moment. But for just a moment, put aside everything that you have known about church and being a Christian and ministry and service and those things, just set it aside. The good stuff you can pick up again later, and the bad stuff you can just leave it laying there. And focus your full and undivided attention on what the Bible teaches us is most important. When you do that, the gospel will be affirmed in your heart, your mind, your life. And that's what this is about. So look at Galatians 2. Paul said in verse 1, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So here's the question. What do we proclaim? As individuals, as a church, what do we proclaim? Paul says that after 14 years, that is 14 years after his conversion on the Damascus Road experience, he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with those who seem to be influential. That is the apostles, probably Peter and James, maybe John, maybe some of the others. We don't really know. But for sure, Peter was a part of that group and James was a part of that group. He goes up to meet with them and he says that I went because of a revelation, meaning that God led him to do this, and to set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, to be sure that what I had done was not going to be in vain. So here's the question. What do we as Christians, what do we as a church proclaim when we talk about the gospel? What is it that we're proclaiming? We need to reevaluate that, and we need to ask ourselves, are we proclaiming a gospel that makes people look like us, act like us, and be like us? Are we proclaiming a gospel that makes people come to an understanding of what it means to be like Christ? That's what Paul was suggesting and saying. He said, I didn't go up there for their approval. I didn't go up there to learn anything. I went up there to be sure that we were in agreement. This is what I have been teaching and preaching. This is what I'm proclaiming to the Gentiles. The unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, that faith in him alone is sufficient for salvation, and that only faith in him alone is necessary for salvation. Is this, in fact, what you are teaching as well? And do we agree? I think we need to ask that as well. Are we proclaiming a gospel that brings people to Jesus? Are we proclaiming a gospel that makes people members of Temple Baptist Church? I want people to be members of Temple Baptist Church, but not until they become followers of Jesus Christ. And only because, as followers of Jesus Christ, they are led to express that gospel ministry in this body and through her to the world around us. Being a member of a church is not going to save you. Being a member of a church will not transform or change you. Being a member of a church is always going to be an expression of being in relationship with Christ. What are we proclaiming? What is the world hearing? I think the world hears a lot of varied messages, and that message is confused and it is corrupted as we go along the way. Because Christians are often confused and corrupted. I think a lot of times the message is difficult to disseminate from all of the other things that are being said or heard or done. Because people are saying, well, I want to be a Christian, but I can't do what you do, or I can't be the way you are, or I need to get this cleaned up, worked out, or fixed before I make any of those kinds of decisions. And all people are doing is they're saying, you know, I want to be in faith relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm looking at you and I'm thinking I'm not like you, and I'm not sure I can become like you. And that's too bad. That's not what we're here for. Jesus said, and we always need to reflect and remember, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What did he mean by that? He meant that trying to be a perfect person and trying to be the fulfillment of the image of a perfect person that exists or that you imagine exists in someone else's mind is a burden that no one can ever bear. Trying to live up to the expectations of being responsible for your own salvation and your own righteousness is always going to lead to failure and frustration because no one is righteous, not even one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus said to a world of people who knew that they could never measure up to the expectations of those who claimed to be righteous, Jesus said, "Come to me." Don't go to them. Come to me. I will give you rest. I just love the simplicity of that early gospel call that Jesus issued to people who were so hungry and people who were so desperate and people who were so, so distant. These are the things that we need to hear and we need to understand. And these are the things that we need to be about. The gospel is affirmed when we proclaim a clear and distinct message that Jesus indeed is enough. It is then that we help people to grow in discipleship. It is then that we help people to learn and to be led so that they too come to an understanding. This is not a cheap grace, and it's not a simple grace, and it's not a grace without expectations and accountability. I'm not suggesting any of that for a moment. I am saying that when it comes to the matter of salvation and salvation alone, that it is always going to be in Christ and Christ alone. What do we proclaim? We need to be sure that we proclaim only the unfettered gospel of Jesus. Paul said, "I did this and I went to be sure so that I knew that I was not running in vain or had not already run in vain." I didn't want to get down the road and find out that the church that I've identified myself with doesn't agree with the gospel call that God has sent me to deliver. Now, will you persevere when this is challenged? And this is an important question as well. Will we persevere when challenged as we present the gospel? In verse 4, it says, "Because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." He wants to be sure that they understood that challenges are going to come. Now remember, Paul's writing a letter to the Galatians. He's recounting an experience that has happened years before, or at least some measure of time before. He is telling them about his encounter with the leaders in the church in Jerusalem, those that they all looked to for guidance and direction, and those who were the apostles. And so he is remembering and he is refreshing, he's recounting. He's doing this to show that what he has said to them has validity and has integrity, but it also has the support of leadership. And so he says that in the midst of all of this, here was a group of guys who comes in because of false brothers secretly brought in, slipping in to spy out our freedom so that they might bring us into slavery again. To them, we did not yield in submission. That means there was people that argued with Paul. They didn't agree with him and they didn't like what he said. He said even right there in front of Peter and James, there were these guys who came in and tried to confuse the issue and created this ruckus and this discussion. And this kind of stuff was going on. I was talking to Craig about this and I said, why didn't Peter throw those guys out? Why didn't he just say, get out of here? You guys don't know what you're talking about. We're not going to listen to this. Why didn't he throw them out? Same reason we don't throw people out when they get contentious and difficult and hard to live with in the church. We don't do that. Should we? Oh, I think so, yeah. We really should. I mean, you don't need to hurt anybody, but yeah. One of the clearest things that you find in Scripture is that creating disunity and disharmony over things that don't matter within the body of Christ is a punishable offense. It is an offense that deserves discipline. And it goes all the way back. I mean, look at everything in the Old Testament. You'll find that over and over again. Now, if there is something wrong in the church, if there is something that is not consistent with Scripture, if there is something that is challenging and is demeaning or demoralizing to the gospel that should be presented, then you have every responsibility to rise up and to deal with that. And you certainly should. But when it comes to the things that we often fuss about, they don't have anything to do with the gospel. They have to do with these side issues that are man-made. And those are the things that we fight about, and those are the things that we argue about. And Paul said there were some who rose up against us in order to try to divert the attention and bring us back into this slavery, saying that, yes, it's good that you're telling them about Jesus, but you must also have them circumcised, and you must also make sure they observe the teachings of the law. Paul said, I didn't abide with that at all. We didn't yield to that even for a moment. And we didn't because we wanted to preserve the gospel for you. Now, here's the thing that I thought about in relationship to this. Will we persevere when we're challenged? That is, persevere in the gospel. And we got to be careful because, remember, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is spiritual indeed. And it is Satan who tries to lead us astray and destroy the influence of the church with the gospel in the world. And so we need to be very careful about that and tread very lightly as we go. But we are going to be challenged. One of the reasons that we work so hard to put together a purpose statement, a mission statement for this church, was so that it would be something that was consistent with what we see in this discussion, but also would become a standard, an easy, quick standard that you could refer to and know whether or not what we are doing as a church, whether or not what we are doing as a body, and whether or not what you're doing as an individual is consistent with the primary purpose of God. For we exist to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's an easy way for us to look quickly and evaluate carefully and understand with clarity whether or not what we're doing is consistent with the gospel. And so will we persevere when that is challenged? Will we persevere when people want to lead us astray or when the world draws us away from that? That is a question that the church has not completely answered yet, because it is a challenge that rises up not only within the body and within the world around us and the culture that we are a part of, but it is a challenge that comes up in each one of us. And I can tell you that we are not equipped to meet the challenges of others until we have first settled the matter in our own hearts and lives as to whether or not the gospel is of primary importance. Is the church about you? Is it for you? Or is it about God? And is it for Him? That's the bottom line. That is the distinguishing characteristic that we see. It is the one thing that we always come back to. Is this about me or is this about Him? And I think that is a question that's still being debated in the minds of a lot of people. And I think it's something that you and I, if we are honest with ourselves, will have to admit that there are times that we debate it in our own hearts and our own minds. Are we going to persevere when challenged? Whether that challenge comes from something within you, whether it comes from an inclination that you have developed as a pattern of life, whether it comes from an external source of someone else, or whether it comes from the larger culture that we are a part of. Will we persevere when challenged? What that means is this. It means that we will lose face with people sometimes who claim to be leaders. Because you notice in Paul's recounting of this that Peter did not stand with him against those people. He supported him. He said that, yes, this is the gospel, and yes, you need to go to the Gentiles, but there is no account that Peter ever said to those who were speaking otherwise, you people need to shut up. He didn't do that. I don't know why. I can't say. I just know that that was a continuing issue for Peter. In fact, you'll see it again in chapter 2 when we look at it next week, that there was another occasion where he goes right back into that old pattern of behavior, trusting in the law and the associations with people who believe that way because of the power that they wielded. It was comfortable for Peter to do that. And it's the same thing for us. It is a constant challenge for us to persevere with a focused attention on the gospel when it seems that everything around us, whether what we have constructed ourselves or what has been constructed for us, works together to get us involved in something else. We got to be careful, very careful. Will we persevere when challenged? What do we proclaim? We proclaim the unfettered gospel of Jesus. We persevere when others try to lead us to believe that Jesus is not enough. And do we agree, thirdly, that faith in Jesus really is enough? Look at the latter part of this section of Scripture, beginning with verse 6. He says, "From those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, for God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles." Excuse me. "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Do we agree that faith in Jesus is enough? Essentially, what Paul says that in this very important high-level strategy meeting between himself and the apostles, Peter, James, and John, he says that he presented to them the gospel that he had been sharing, what he had been teaching and preaching to the Gentiles, and they agreed. They agreed that the calling that was on his life for an apostolic ministry from Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles was no different than the calling on Peter's life that Jesus had given him to take the gospel to the Jews. And so he says that everything was in unity, and what we find is that there was only disparity when it came to the focus of ministry attention. Here's what we learn. We learn that agreement in faith, or agreement that faith in Jesus is enough, brings the church together in the way that God has always intended. In fact, it is the only source of church unity that will last. If the church is unified around any other thing or person, eventually it will fail. But when the church is unified on the basis of its commitment to the gospel, then it cannot fail. Because you see, what's going to happen is we're going to see the way that God works differently in different people. Look at what he's talking about. Paul is going to go with Barnabas and Titus, and they're going to go to Gentiles, and they're going to do these missionary journeys. Peter is going to stay there, and he's going to help minister to the Jews that are being persecuted and are being killed, and the church that is really holding the ropes and providing the foundational kinds of ministries that support what Paul is doing and Barnabas are doing at other places. He is going to continue to work. And so what they've done is they have sensed the calling of each other to go to different places with different people to do different things. But the one unifying thread in all of it is that the gospel is at the very heart and core of it. See how when the gospel comes together, the church can do a lot of different things? Did you hear those announcements this morning that I was talking about? We've got people in China adopting a little girl. We've got people that are working here to get ready for Vacation Bible School to tell kids in the community about Jesus and to show that love of Jesus. We've got people that are helping to raise money for this interest and that interest. We are taking an offering in order to support the work of Lifeline Crisis Pregnancy Center and to help people that are in trouble and ladies to know that God cares for them and cares for the life that has been created in them. And to do all of this, we've got two groups of people that are getting ready to go on mission trips. We're raising funds to help support our teenagers who are going to New Orleans to work in the inner city ministries there. And all of this is because we are telling people about Christ, and we are demonstrating the love of Christ through the lives of these people committed to going and sharing. And all the while, we are ignoring the vast horde of people who stay right here doing the same thing day in and day out, ministering to the needs of people in nursing homes and hospitals and homebound, taking care of people in small groups and classes, and being a part of teaching the word and helping people to grow in their understanding and knowledge. All of this is different, and all of this is unique, and all of it is wonderful, and all of it is held together with a commitment that Jesus is enough. Wow. That's pretty cool. That's what we're supposed to be about. And that's what's at stake when we don't keep first things first. It becomes about me, what I can add to what God has done, so that people can look at me and say, he made a commitment to Jesus, but look at what he's done since. My goodness. His faith in Jesus is a wonderful thing. It's like a badge of honor that he wears proudly. I want to be like him. Please, I'm begging you, don't ever tell anyone you want to be like me. Please, if there's anything that comes from me that inspires you, please let me hear that you told them that you want to be like Jesus. You don't want to be like me. Trust me. If you don't believe that, ask Kathy. She can affirm you do not want to be like him. Are you out of your mind? Come on. Do you get it? Do you see what I'm saying? The whole point of what Paul was trying to do in retelling his story and his experience was to affirm for the Galatians that the gospel is most important. The whole point of what I have shared with you today is to simply affirm the gospel as the most important thing that we as a church, we as Christians, can ever be about. There are a lot of other good things. And those things have to do with church membership, and they have to do with ministry in the community, and they have to do with our work in the world. But they are all expressions of and outgrowths from our commitment to the gospel. Because only Jesus changes and transforms our lives. When he does, he brings us together so that we're unified by the gospel to do a whole host and variety of things that work together to share and show that gospel so that Jesus is the one lifted up and God is the only one that is glorified.